being we did so much singing, maybe I might forego my singing because Brother Lester didn't do a solo. And we can get straight into the Word of God this evening, and don't dismiss you at midnight, but encourage you as we continue in the subject of the seven last words of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Spirit of God led me a little different than I had planned, and we were in the fourth word of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we went to the fifth word of the cross, I thirst, and we saw how a soldier, most likely a Roman soldier, ran and ministered to the Lord. And I do not believe he did that service without being rewarded for it. For if a cup of cold water given to one of the Lord's little ones will in no wise lose its reward, imagine the Lord being ministered unto by this man. We wished we knew what became of him. But whatever became of him, he ministered to the Lord, and I believe he received a special blessing. I will not be surprised if his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, remember, the Lord said, he that believeth into me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. This word flow is an interesting word. We think of the flowing of water and the flowing of a river. But the word flow means shall speak, shall prophesy. You know, my friend, when the Spirit of God takes hold of us, we begin to speak things that we don't normally premeditate. And sometimes there is an outflow of words that will surprise us because we did not plan to speak those words. But that's how the Spirit of God works. I think of a man who didn't plan to say something, but God allowed him to say it. And he was a high priest. Yeah. Isn't that something? Yeah. And what did he prophesy without knowing it? Yes, sir. It is expedient for one man to die for the nation than that the whole nation should perish. And John says, this he spoke as the high priest, but he prophesied. God can even use whomever he wants. Yes, he can. But he gets greater glory when he works through redeemed vessels. And God wants to move into us to satisfy that thirst that he has put within us. That's why David was so blessed to write so many psalms. And how many of us are glad that David wrote all those tremendous psalms? And we can all rejoice with him and sympathize with him because he went through so much and God inspired him by the Spirit. You know, and I'm sure most of us know it, this man, David, was anointed three times. Three times. And he filled many roles. The Bible calls him a prophet. And he was a king. And he put on a priestly garment and danced before the Lord. Now, a king could not be a priest, and a priest could not be a king. And we are told that He gave the people a piece of meat and a flagon of wine, and he blessed the people. How can a king do that? But David did it, and he got off because he reached out for an order of God that was higher than the order that existed in his time. Praise God.
Amen.
David was a man ahead of his time. There are some saints who have lived on this earth. They lived ahead of their time. But they were privileged to know God and leave a spiritual inheritance for the saints. And I thank God for these pioneers. And David wrote some tremendous psalms. We're still studying Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 24. And they go together. And many other psalms that he wrote. And that same spirit that came on David is that self-same Holy Spirit who has come and wants to move upon us in our time to satisfy our thirst. And Jesus is thirsting in you and in me, so that we can come to the one who can quench that thirst, and he can make us like David. And a scripture comes to my mind, and I want us to turn to it right now. In the book of Zechariah, it says, when God begins to move on Israel in the last days, something will happen to that nation. Let's see if we can find it in Zechariah chapter 12 or 13. If you find it, you can help me with it. Hallelujah. Chapter 12 and verse 8. Chapter 12 and verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day, what will happen to them? Shall be as whom? As David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Can you imagine that? My, what a promise that is. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Tremendous words. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. And here is a title for the Holy Spirit. He has many names, just like the Son has many names. What is the title for the Holy Spirit? Help me out, please, in verse, the Spirit of grace, and what else? Supplications. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Hallelujah. When the Spirit helps us, we know that's not us. That's the Lord anointing us. And that day will come. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced. So it wasn't only the soldier's spear that pierced his side with that open, huge wound. They had a part in it. They shall look on me whom, and in the Hebrew, the word whom is Aleph Tav, the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And who is the Alpha, the first, and Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, Jesus. He in the Hebrew is the Aleph Tav. So right there, we see the mystery of the Lord. He's the first and he's the last. And guess what? He's the middle and all between. Remember I told you, and if I didn't, then I'll apologize, but the Hebrew word for truth is A-M-T. A is Aleph, the first letter. M is Mem, the middle letter. And T, Tau or Tav, is the last letter. And who is the beginning, the middle, and the end? And all between. Who's the source of language? The Word of God. Amen? So I'm just showing you that the Jews don't know Messiah yet as a nation. Though, thank God, there is a remnant from among them that are coming to know him. But there will come a day of national repentance because he left that nation, he's come back to that nation. You will not see me till the day when you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In the meantime, anyone, anywhere can look on the Lord whom we have pierced and come to repentance and be a candidate to receive the Spirit of grace and supplications. Let me just show you one more thought here. Verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Two things in that fountain. Cleanness or removal of uncleanness to make us clean and removal of sin to make us holy. Well, that fountain was opened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We sing it, there is a fountain filled with blood. But their eyes haven't been opened to it. And likewise among us, until our eyes are open to see, he loved me and gave himself for me. And identify with that in a personal way, we don't know him. But it will come for them. So, the Lord wants to give us that same spirit that moved upon David, and the Lord will satisfy our thirst as we ask him to visit us in these days, that out of our innermost being we will sing and speak and testify to the goodness of the Lord. Remember, he began his ministry hungering. How did he end it? Thirsting. Yet he is the bread of life and he is the water of life. And why? That we might eat of the bread of life and we might drink of the water of life. Blessed be his holy name. Now we have to leave that. And because that's the fifth statement, five links with the grace of God. And Jesus in his need is ministered to by a Gentile. We can't understand that. But the Lord accepts that vinegar. And it moistened his lips. And for a moment, his strength was renewed, so he could now speak the sixth word of the cross. It is finished. He didn't whisper that. He cried with a loud voice. Where did he get all that strength from? Even the fourth word of the cross, he spoke aloud, but now his strength is refreshed. And he speaks with a loud voice, it is finished. What was finished? There is so much in that one sentence. I can't do justice to it. But his sufferings had now come to an end. The work the Father sent him to do, he completed it. Hallelujah. And he stood up against the forces of darkness alone. He drank the cup of the wrath of God alone. And this is a shout of triumph, not a shout of defeat. Amen. When Jesus said, "It is finished," death was silenced. Satan was silenced. Heaven heard that cry. Earth heard that cry. And it went all the way down to Hades. Three realms heard that cry. Heaven heard it. Earth heard it. And Hades heard it. And there never was a cry like that cry. Because Jesus suffered at the hands of Satan, at the hands of man, and at the hands of God. Think about that. And yet, the wrath of God did not consume him and reduce him to dust and ashes. He endured the wrath of God. He endured the tauntings of men. He stood up against the opposition from Satan and his demons. Hallelujah. And when he said, "It is finished," neither man, neither Satan, neither the Father took the life of the Son. He bowed his head and he gave up the Spirit. I want you to see that, because Jesus is unique in birth, in life, in death, in burial, in resurrection, in ascension. Yes, he had a part in willing himself to lay down his life. So God overruled in the midst of the sufferings of the Lamb of God. And when he said, "It is finished," all his sufferings now had come to an end. The law was fulfilled. And the Bible says, "Christ is the end of the law to them that believe." What does that mean? He's the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. He met the demands of the law. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't have to fear law. Jesus met the demands of the law. For he who gave the law faced the penalty of the law. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus on the cross made it possible that Satan hath an end. You need to search the scriptures to find where it says Satan hath an end. His day of total defeat is about to be manifested, but he was defeated legally on Calvary's cross. Jesus said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." Now! He was saying it prophetically, but he was showing us that this world doesn't belong to the devil. The Lord created it, and the Lord redeemed it. Praise God. And one day this earth will no more be under Satan and his demons and wicked men. How many of us are longing to see that day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ? I'm longing for it. I am groaning under the weight of the wickedness I see in the nations of the world. The injustices. But thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. God is about to answer those prayers. It is finished. The word finished means to pay a debt. To pay a debt. Help me with that song. He paid a debt. He did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. That word is seen in Simon Peter agreeing when the tax collectors came to get the tax money. That was not for Caesar. Don't misunderstand. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. So these that came to collect the taxes were those from the temple. According to the law pertaining to the temple, every Hebrew male must give a certain amount of money, the half shekel, for the sustenance of the temple. And Peter was asked by these men, does not your master pay the temple tax? And Peter said, yes. He didn't think. He assumed that Jesus would go along with the customs of that day. Let's read for ourselves, because it's only a short passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's see if we can locate that. If you do before me, you can give us the reference. Let's see if it's chapter 18 or 19. And all right. That's it. Thank you, Brother Lester. That's exactly what I wanted. Let's read verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, that is the half shekel, that is for the temple, came to Peter and said, does not your master pay? The word pay is the same as finish. It is finished. Is the same. The same root word is pay. Pay what you owe. Pay tribute. What does Peter say? Yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented or preceded him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own sons? The word children is sons. Of their own sons or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the sons free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them. For whom? He didn't say for thee. And me. What did he say? Oh my. He paid a debt he didn't owe. Listen, who is greater? A greater than Solomon is here, he said. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, a greater than Jonah is here, and a greater than the temple is here. So did he really owe any temple tax? No. But he was willing to pay the money. And this word pay links with the word it is finished. He paid a debt he did not know. So the big question is, where did he get the money from? He told Peter to go to the sea and cast a hook. And then the first fish, notice, not the last fish, if he had more than one fish, which he didn't. He only got one fish that day. Boy, if we get one fish, we're content sometimes, but we're not always. But this one fish had a required amount of money for Jesus and for Peter. And Peter was to open its mouth and take the money. Well, what is the meaning of that? I wish I can explain that to you. We know it's a miracle. Can you imagine that fish listening to the voice of the Lord and coming to the hook and bringing the money in its mouth? My. God has strange ways of working, but his ways are always higher than our way. Well, the fish came up of its own accord. The fish was at the bottom and came to the top. That's Jesus in death and Jesus in resurrection. And when he came up, he had the coin in his mouth, the word of deliverance, peace be unto you. The debt is paid. God and man can have fellowship one with the other because the debt was paid on Calvary's cross. That's why the early Christians had a symbol to denote that they belonged to Christ. Who can guess what was the symbol? A fish. And Jesus is the first fish. In other words, he's the fish with a coin in its mouth. A fish is life in water. What is fish? Life in water. I am come that you might have what? Life and have it? More abundantly. The fish in water is the life of Christ in our soul when we are born of the Spirit. And Jesus paid the price on Calvary's cross when he said, "It is finished. The debt has been paid." And we who owe taxes don't have to be afraid. And now I'm not talking about IRS. We got to give what belonged to them. Because if not, they're going to demand twice as much. Maybe more. But here it's showing us because of sin, we are all taxed from the enemy's camp. And Jesus paid the price to still the enemy and the avenger. He paid the price to satisfy the demands of the law. And he paid the price to bring an end to the life of the flesh. For the same word is seen in the time of the flood. What does God say? The end of what? All flesh is come before me. Calvary is where the flesh came to its end. The carnal man living for himself. For not only did he die for me, I died with him. Praise God. But I not only died with him and was buried with him, I also rose up from the dead with him. No more to walk in the old nature, but to walk in newness of life. So one can trace this word, and oh, it can take us a long time to expound on that word, but I'll give you just a couple thoughts and then lead up to the seventh cry of the cross. I would like to give another meaning involving the use of that word. Sacrifices were finished. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. You know, there were so many offerings and sacrifices that had to be offered up. And with that sacrifice of the Lord on the cross, there was no more need for all those sacrifices to be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Verse 9, then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then, in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The blood of bulls and of goats could only push away sins, could not put away sins. Hallelujah. So when it says, it is finished, sacrifices were finished, sins that were pushed away under the Old Testament sacrifices are now put away because the sufferings of Jesus brought an end to the sacrificial system. The scripture about Satan having an end, John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Satan's power to hold man in bondage has been brought to an end. Hebrews 2 and 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or render powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How many of us are glad we don't have to fear the devil anymore? We sing a chorus, you may sing it here, I don't know. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Hallelujah. When the devil comes to roar, let him roar. He's a chain dog. Let him bark. But we declare to him, he is a defeated foe. There was a time when I was afraid to die. None of us wants to think of death. But as a little boy, I developed a fear of death because the main reason was I didn't know where I was going. And all I heard from my parents was, if you die, you'll come back into the world again. And if you didn't live a good moral life, you would come back as an animal or as a bird. You know, I took that seriously when I was just 9 years of age. And one day I was thinking about it. And three words came to my mind: heaven, hell, reincarnation, which is true. And I began to say to myself, well, if there is no heaven and there is no hell, there must be reincarnation. But if there is no reincarnation and there is heaven and hell, this is the way I was thinking. I said to myself, well, how does one get to heaven? Of course, getting to hell was no hard thing. How does one get to heaven? And the more I thought on it, I developed a fear. And the fear was fear of dying, not knowing what awaited me. Beloved friends, it may seem humorous to us, but it wasn't humorous. I was so paralyzed with fear, I couldn't walk. I ran home and told my mother I was afraid. What are you afraid of? I said, I'm afraid to die. I don't know what would become of me. She said, nothing is wrong with you. Why are you afraid? But you know, when you have something of that nature, you can't always explain it. She got a Hindu priest She got others to come and pray with me. It didn't work. One whole week almost, I couldn't go to school. I couldn't even eat. I'm thinking of death all the time. And boy, I was so scared because I had no peace. It may surprise you to know that it was at a time when I was going through this, a man came to my door with a set of tracts printed in the United States. Isn't it good to know God is sovereign?
Thank you.
And he directs our steps. So I love to read. And these were tracts written for children around ages 6 to 9 or 11. And I think they were printed by Scripture Press. I can't remember all the details. So I was reading the whole set of tracts left on our doorstep. Notice that. You talk about divine intervention. You may not have the same experience, but look back. Count your many blessings. See how God helped you even when you were not seeking him. And suddenly I was amazed at the kindness of Jesus as I saw what he did for the people. But of all the tracts I read, there was only one that stood out more than the rest. And guess what it was? Peace be still. Jesus, with his hands outstretched in the boat, and the storm was subsiding. Why should the Lord single that one out for me? Because I was going through a spiritual storm, and I didn't have anyone to call on. But he was seemingly telling me, you want help? Call on me. And I suddenly began to feel better. And instantly I had a thought in my mind, I must go to the nearby Christian church. Nobody came to ask me anything about going there. And a Hindu boy will not go to a Christian church. His parents will not allow him. I just felt I must go there. How am I going to tell my parents? So I asked some of my friends at school. I was able to go to school, but I kept those tracts with me. And I said, will you ask your parents to come and talk to my parents so I will get permission to go to the service? And they just watched me as if, what are you asking me to do? In other words, even the pastor's daughter, I tried to tell her. And she didn't take me seriously. You know, when you're at that age, you don't take things seriously. But it was a desire created in my heart. And that fear was beginning to depart when God in his providence caused that Christian pastor to open up a school to teach Hindi for the Indian kids. And I was attending a Hindi school and it was closed. And I said to my parents, if you want me to learn Hindi, would you send me to that school? And they said, yes. But little did they realize that I wanted to go there because I wanted to go to Sunday school and then church service. So they didn't stop me from going to the Sunday school and then the church service. And one night I indicated my desire to accept the Lord in a revival meeting that they had. I joined a group of people and I was so excited after I prayed a sinner's prayer, went home to tell them what I did. And I told the pastor I would go and get baptized the next Sunday. Instead, they were very furious. They said, you're so little, you want to go and be baptized and forsake our religion? We can't allow you to do this. And if you only leave the home, you'll not come back into this house. And I felt so grieved in my spirit. So they got a few family friends to come and talk to me. One of them said, when can a goat become a sheep? When can a goat become a sheep? In the natural, that's not so. But I said, you know what? God can make a goat a sheep. And there was a man that took my Bible, that the pastor had given me. He said, Christians, you all teach, thou shalt not kill. And how come you all Christians are killing animals and eating? Some of them are strict vegetarians. But I didn't bother to answer him. And then one of them said, oh, the Bible teaches reincarnation. You don't need to leave your parents' faith, you know. So one night I'm troubled. I'm saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Although I had a desire to know the Lord and I thought I was going to know him by standing in that line and making a decision, I felt I was doing the right thing. But then I didn't know the Lord for sure. And I believe there are people in our midst who are convicted but not converted. It's one thing to be convicted. It's another thing to be converted. There's a fine line there. And everybody doesn't meet the Lord the same way. So let me say, we're all different. Some people get a dramatic conversion without all these problems I had. But others, they take a while. So we got to be wise as to how we counsel with people. So this is what happened one night. I don't know why I'm going here, but the Lord knows what we need. I went on my knees. My mother is in the kitchen washing the dishes. The fear of dying and not knowing where I was going attacked me. It was so strong, I had to fall on my knees. And in desperation, I cried, oh God, please help me. If I am not doing the right thing, show it to me. And if I'm to go my parents' way, I need to know. So I didn't know what else to pray because, you know, some people can recite prayers and some people can pray fluently, but I didn't know how to pray, but I just cried out from my heart. So I felt led to open the Bible. I'm showing you another miracle. Tell me, if you open the Bible, if you will find a scripture always to meet your need, not necessarily. Perhaps in mercy, God may let you find a passage. But that night I was so desperate that when I opened the Bible, it fell to the Psalms. And exactly what I wanted to pray was exactly what I was reading. Can you believe that?
I believe
I can. Glory to God. I wished I knew what chapter and what verse or verses. But I read those two Psalms with such meaning as if while I was reading, I was praying. No sooner was I through reading than the fear of death left me. And I stood on my feet and I felt as if a weight over my shoulders was removed. And in a moment of time, I knew two things. Jesus is real and the Bible is the Word of God. I just knew that.
Thank you. I began
to rejoice while my mother is doing the dishes in the kitchen. She doesn't know anything that is happening. And that was the beginning of my encounter with the Lord. He was simply, without telling me in an audible voice, you want to know the truth? You want to have the answer? Take time to get on your knees and read my word, and I will speak to you. I haven't stopped doing that yet.
Thank you, Lord.
My friends, Peter told the deacons, and those in the administration of the tables, as for us, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. But you all can help and get qualified people in this administration or this ministration. But for us, we must give ourselves to prayer and the word. So in a sense, God was showing me that principle. And that is how the Lord became so real to me that I didn't care if I had to leave the house. I was going to leave the house if necessary. But God didn't let me leave the house, and I stayed there. And I began to read the Bible. I got to the tabernacle. I didn't know what I was reading. I was reading, though. I had to skip several chapters. I didn't know. And the boards must be so much in length and width, and the curtains must be so and so. I didn't know what that was, but I read. I love to read. Oh, I enjoy Genesis. But I just felt God was putting this drive, this thirst in me, this hunger in me. And I'm so glad he did, because if he didn't put it, I would not be here tonight. I would not be in this country tonight. And guess what? I had a school teacher. And every day before we began our studies in a private high school, he would let us read the Bible. I wished we were doing that more often in this country. And the thing is, he grew up as a nominal Christian, but he got too smart. I used to pass out tracts to him. He said, "Boy, when you get to 21, all this zeal will go down the drain. I want to tell you that zeal got stronger." I thought, you know, God would save the man, because in those days I was praying for a lot of people, and I just wanted people to come to know the Lord. But anyhow, we were reading one day, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and you shall find it not many days hence." So our school teacher said he took that verse literally. He got him a loaf, went to the pond, and took it literally and broke up the bread in bits and pieces and threw the bits and pieces on the pond. And instead of getting the whole loaf back, the ducks came and devoured the pieces. And he thought that would sort of explain the verse. But you know, I wasn't satisfied. I said, "God, there has to be more than that." And I wasn't satisfied with what he was saying. So the first time I made a trip to the States and ministered and went back, the Lord showed me something. That as a nation, America took the bread of the word and cast it on the waters. Waters represent nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. The bread is a symbol of the word of God. It reached me. And little did I realize that one day God would take me and send me to America. There was a time when many in America took the gospel to the nations. Now people are leaving the nations to come to America. Yes. That must be a sign. Now, I don't claim to be anybody big or great, but that satisfied me that because we sow, we shall reap, whether it be good things or bad things. And that's why God has been merciful to us. We've been a giving nation. We've been a missionary nation. But that doesn't mean we can continue to sin and grieve the Spirit of God. But God is still merciful to us. And I tell you, there is no other nation like this nation if you see how much God has blessed us. And I make no apology for being an American. I sing a song, "I'm so glad to be called an American." But above all, I'm glad to be called a Christian. And I make no bones about that. If people don't like living in America, let them go overseas. Let them go and take off to Russia. Then they will come back and appreciate what we have here. So I said all of that to show you that the fear of death left me. And when I read the scripture in Hebrews 2, oh, I had such joy that Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. And then there's a verse, who all their lifetime were subject to what? Bondage. Is there anybody afraid of dying and not knowing where you're going tonight? You don't have to succumb to that fear. Jesus made an end of the enemy by destroying him. and the power of death at the cross. That's why at the cross, death isn't shouting, death is muzzled. The devil can't say a word. And the shout of Jesus paralyzes death and the one that had the power of death. And may I tell you, Jesus conquered death right there and right then. And then he invaded the domain of death. And when he came out from the grave, he left the grave clothes of death behind as a trophy. He's not here. He's risen. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory, hallelujah. Now that's good news. No one wants to die. But if the Christian dies, he just slips out from this realm to go into the other realm. My friend, how will it be when your time comes to leave here? Will it be with regret? I'm so glad the Lord delivered me from that fear. It is what? Finished. The debt has been paid. And there are many other scriptures that I can give you with regard to it is finished. Let me see if I can give you two more, and then we'll go to the last verse. Tonight is the last night, so it's far from 12 o'clock yet. Let's enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Mark 3:26. Can anybody read that for me? Mark 3:26. That was the verse I was looking for. Can you read that again for us, Brother Jason?
And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end.
He hath an end. Why? Because Jesus is the beginning, and Jesus is the end, and Jesus brought the rule and power of Satan to an end at the cross when he said, now is the prince of this world cast out. And you got to lay hold of that victory. And he needs to be cast out of our heavens, out of our thinking. And we need to let him know we are not going to submit to his rule. Satan has an end. All right. What else was finished? The end of sin. Can you read for us again, Brother Jason, Daniel 9:24. The end of sin.
"70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city."
Mm-hmm.
"To finish the transgression."
To what with the transgression? To finish the transgression. It is finished. All right. Go ahead.
"And to make an end of sin."
Isn't that beautiful? To make an end of what?
Sins.
Make an end. In other words, your life is no more to be lived in bondage to sin. And we're going to handle this another time. Please forgive me because there is dynamite in that passage. Go ahead. To make an end of sin and to bring in what? Everlasting righteousness. This is not the righteousness of the law. This is the righteousness of Christ. Replacing the rule of sin in my life. And it happened at the cross. So, the Lord is bringing us to the end of the law as a way of life. We're coming under grace, but we don't continue in sin for grace to abound. God forbid. So, it is finished is a tremendous word. The debt has been paid. Our sin and guilt have been dealt with. Satan has been defeated. Atonement has been accomplished. And now man is the beneficiary of so great a salvation. Well, that's as much as I can handle because of time. But it's a powerful statement. It is finished. He who hath begun a good work where? In you will do what? Will perform or finish it successfully till the day of Christ. Now, we're not finished products yet, that's true. But do we believe he has begun Amen. Something good in us? If he has begun, let's submit to him for grace that he will complete yes. what he has started in us. He's not only the author of our faith, what else is he? The finisher of our faith. Paul's desire was to finish his course with joy. Did he reach that goal as he was coming to the end of his life? Amen. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. What else? I have finished the course. Henceforth, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing. Well, so much to think about. But let's go to the last word of the cross. And what is the last word of the cross? It is possible Jesus didn't speak these words with a loud voice. He didn't have to. He already declared victory when he said, "It is finished." The last word of the cross is in Luke chapter 23. And the word that Jesus used is his Father. He began by calling on the Father, and he ends by calling on the Father. So let's see what the Lord says in Luke chapter 23. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, I believe that was, "It is finished." He said, what did he say? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the spirit. In the four Gospels, it never says, "And Jesus died." He gave up the spirit. Showing you, even in death, he is victorious. And death can't hold him. He has power over death. So death doesn't have to come and take him. He surrenders himself voluntarily to the death of the cross. And maybe he said it in a whisper, for people didn't need to hear it. This was between him and the Father. The Father was smiling on the Son. "Oh, I forgot something too good to pass over. It just came to me. That when the natural creation came to an end, we could write, 'It is finished.' You see that on the seventh day. God finished." Oh, let's read it before we close tonight. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." All of that is very meaningful. God started and he finished and he ended. Well, that was at the reconstitution of the earth. The earth originally was beautiful, but because of Satan's rebellion, God had to do reconstituting of the earth to make it habitable again. And God ended that work. Well, in the fullness of time, the Son came, and he came on the mission of redemption. And just as in the beginning, God ended what he began, so the work Jesus came to do, guess what? He ended it. He finished it. And that's the work of redemption. Hallelujah. And guess what? The same word, "It is finished," is in Psalm 22. The generation that is his seed will come and declare that he hath done it, or it is finished. But I want to lead you to the time when this earth will go through its baptism of fire, and a voice will be heard. And what will the voice say? It is finished, or it is done. Let's read that verse as we come towards the end of the book of Revelation and see how God works in stages to complete his purposes. Let's turn to the, let's see if it's in the 18th chapter or the 19th chapter of Revelation. Maybe it's a little earlier, but there is a time when we will read. Verse 17 of Revelation 16. Revelation 16, 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, what did the voice say? It is done. That's the final fulfillment of what Jesus uttered on the cross. It is done. The way is open now for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But before we have that day, judgments must come to their fullness. The seven vials are to clear the earth from all wickedness and sin and rebellion. And when the last vial is poured out, the way is open for Jesus to come and set up his kingdom. And everything bows to divine rule. It is done. And a people will be made ready to share in that kingdom because God has completed his work inside of them. And they will rule and reign with the Christ. Hallelujah. The angel of the Lord slew many in the time when David numbered the army. And why did the people die? Because the atonement money was not collected. And many were dying, and David said, Lord, why allow these people to die? I'm the guilty one. And the prophet of God was instructed by the Lord to tell David to build an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David bought the place and he erected this altar and offered a burnt offering. And the minute this offering was offered, God sent fire to consume it. And his wrath was turned away, and God said to the angel, it is enough. You can read it. It is enough. What is enough? No more death. No more destruction. The burnt offering has been accepted. When God accepted the sacrifice, he sent fire to consume it. Well, Jesus faced the fire of God's judgment against sin. And when he said it is finished, it's like saying, it is enough now. The price has been paid. And that's a wonderful word to ponder. Jacob did not believe Joseph was alive. And when he heard the news that his long-lost son, who was supposed to have died, was alive, he couldn't believe it. The sons told him a lie. So when the sons came back to report, finally they found Joseph. He couldn't believe it. And it says, Jacob did not believe. But when he saw the wagons of Egypt, with the insignia of Egypt, his spirit revived. And the Bible says, and Israel, not Jacob now, Israel said, it is enough. He had the proof, like Thomas. Until I see, I will not believe. God gave him the proof. And I say to you tonight, if you're doubting Thomas, the Lord will give you the proof. He gave it to me when I needed it. And if you're wrestling with this problem of sin and surrender, you don't have to anymore. This is your night. Jesus wants to set you free. It is finished. And if you know him, he wants you to get stronger in the faith. So, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We'll continue this another time. I was hoping to get into resurrection, but one can only cover so much in a short time. He ended with the Father. And he didn't return to the Father after that prayer. Maybe you're wondering. He was simply committing the rest of what he had to do to the Father, but he couldn't go back to the Father in his spirit. He went down to Hades. He had a work to do there. And he didn't have to fight the devil in Hades. Some people teach Jesus had a battle with the devil. No, the battle was already won on Calvary's cross. My friend Bill Crossman saw this. Before we close, I want to tell you this. He said when he looked and saw Jesus in Hades, Satan was in Hades and he was bowing his knees. And he stretched out his hand like this. He couldn't look Jesus in the face. I never heard anybody say this, but I'm not saying it is definitely so, but this is what he shared, and I believe there is some truth in it. He said Satan reached out his hand and there were two keys on a chain. And the devil was so ashamed he couldn't look Jesus in the face. And he had his knees bowed. And Jesus came to him and took the keys. And the scripture came to him immediately. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Hallelujah. Listen, friend. Jesus had a work to do and he did it. And he would go back to the Father, but he's going to return to the Father with greater glory than when he left the Father's throne. Jesus has more glory in going back to the Father than when he left the glory. Oh, he had glory then, but he had greater glory when he returned. So it was not a loss, it was a gain. Oh, glory. And he's waiting to see his many sons coming into glory. Amen. He shall see the travail of his soul, and what will happen? He shall be satisfied. Will we satisfy him tonight? If we have to go ahead of others, are we ready to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me thus far? Paul was not afraid to go when the time came. But whether we go or whether we stay, let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And may God bless these words to our hearts as we consider our great Redeemer who came all the way from heaven to earth. And there's a beautiful verse I want to close with in the Gospel of John. Brother Jason, we'll let you help Brother Allen tonight. If you can turn with me to the Gospel of John. Help me find a chapter. He says, I left the Father and I am come into this world. I leave this world and I go back to the Father. See if it's in chapter 12 or 13. But that's a tremendous verse. for us to conclude with. Maybe it's later on. I don't.
13:3.
That's a good verse. He was come from God and he went to God. But this one is saying, I left the Father and I'm come into the world. I am leaving the world. And I'll return to the Father. Well, we got a lot of Bible students here. See if you can help me locate that. It might be a later chapter. Yes, thank you, Lord. I got it. 16th chapter and the 28th verse, Brother Jason. That puts it in a nutshell. From the incarnation to the crucifixion to the resurrection to the ascension, I came forth from the Father and I'm come into the world. Then what happens? Again, I leave the world and do what? I go. But how did he go to the Father? In a glorified body. That's how he went back to the Father. He didn't go to the Father the same day he commended his spirit to the Father. As I said to you, we're not going to go to the highest heaven in our soul bodies. We'll go to paradise. But to be presented to the Father in the highest heaven, we have to be clothed upon with our house, which is from above.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. He came on a mission and he finished it. Let us remind ourselves, we are all here on a mission, all of us. God has a work for all of us to do. You're a housewife? People say that isn't anything. Let me tell you, that's a tremendous ministry. I value all those women who labor. Sister Elaine, thank you so much for the salad, the labor of love you put into making that for us. I know how much you had to labor, but it's a labor of love. God will bless you for it. Listen. Don't think your life is being wasted if you have a humble station in life. We need each other. Excel in what God has given you. And trust God to make you the person you ought to be. Jesus has come to help us. Aren't you glad? And he wants to help us tonight. Shall we pray?